Father, we give you thanks for what you're doing. And just, Lord, I thank you for the congregation here, everyone that's part of the Downriver Christian Community Church. And Lord, as we set our eyes upon you this Christmas season, Lord, may we pursue you with all our heart, our mind, soul, and strength. May everything we do be an act of worship unto you. I would lift up Pastor John as he brings forth the word here today. And we ask, Father, that you move sovereignly through him. We pray, Father, that we would long for that word as a man longs for water when he's thirsty. Father, refresh us this morning through your spirit and through the words that he will speak. Yes. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. And we all said,
Amen. We just recently went through another election cycle in our country. And this time the Republicans had about as close to a landslide election as you could have. And if you believed all the campaign promises, there would seem to be a lot of reason for hope. But the reality is a lot different than the hype. Imagine what it would be like if both houses, the Senate and the House of Representatives, if both houses, both parties, were concerned about only one thing: the betterment of our nation and our people's lives. Imagine if all of our elected officials were true servants whose only desire was to do what was good and what was right and what was based upon our Constitution and God's Word. Imagine what our government and our nation could accomplish in this world if we all acted in unison. One heart, one mind, one will, one purpose for the betterment of this country and all of mankind. I'll tell you what, we could change the world. We did it for quite a while, but we faded as a nation. We may still have a lot of military might, we still have a lot of economic might, but we faded as a light to the world. Genesis 11:6 says, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. You know, imagine if that's how it was, where everyone in this country, all especially, you know, if all of our leadership was of one mind and they said, you know, we're going to do what's good. We're going to do what's right. Wouldn't you be proud of our country? Instead of right now, what we see is our Congress has the lowest grades that they've ever had. Satisfaction with our government is at an all-time low. So unfortunately, what would be a good thing is nowhere near happening. Although there are some in government, and there really are some in government who are committed to what is good and what is right, the majority are concerned with other things, like gaining power, making influential friends, raising money, and winning the next election. So instead of a unified vision, the vision is for themselves. Our current leader has done nothing to build unity and has, in fact, brought more divisiveness to almost every area that he's touched. Our current leaders in government, industry, and society, and unfortunately even in many churches, have helped to widen the gap between God, his word, and his church, and everyone else. True unity can only ever be found when all people, or at least the majority of people, can rally around one thing, one cause, one person, the one who can hold all things together. And there's only one who could pull it off. One perfect person. Guess who that might be? Jesus. The only people here who can help us build that type of unity are those who are sold out to Jesus, sold out to God, and who follow his will, his way, his son. Imagine if all of our leaders had to make a commitment to serving Christ. It's not so far-fetched. If you know anything about our government, at one time, they actually had to do that. You know that? There was a time in the early nation, during our founding, when our founding fathers decided that every elected official must make a public commitment to Christ. Up in our Bible study on Thursday afternoon, we've been talking about the book, studying the book of Nehemiah. And there we found that type of person, one who wants to bring unity, in the person of Nehemiah. He was a man who trusted in God and was committed to fulfilling God's purpose in his life. Nehemiah was able to rally the people of his day and bring them together and convince them to unite themselves and to unite and do a work for the common good, to accomplish God's purpose. They did that, and the results were truly amazing. In the face of continual opposition, in the face of too few workers, and an overwhelming task, they accomplished a major undertaking, the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, which helped to bring the restoration of Jerusalem. And they did it in record time. All those people worked as one. They had one vision, they had one goal, and they had to learn to trust in God to help them. And Nehemiah certainly had to draw close to God to gain strength and direction as he battled continual opposition. There were people who tried to scare him, who tried to defeat him, who tried to, actually, they wanted to kill him. They tried to come against him in any way they could. And they wanted to pull him away, whether through deception or whatever it was, to get them away from doing God's will so that they could break up that unity and the people would just scatter. Unity is never an easy thing. But as we commit to unity, we find that what happens is we draw closer to God. It actually helps us to draw closer to God. God has put a high priority in unity within the body of Christ. In Psalm 133:1, it says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." God sees unity as a good and pleasant thing. It's something that He likes, He wants. He wants it to be there in His body. Ephesians 4:3 tells us, "Make every effort." Make every effort. Try everything you can do. Work at it. Do it. Make it. Work hard to do it to keep the unity of the bond of spirit, keep the unity of the spirit through the bond of peace. Romans 13:8, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." That's unity. We all have an obligation to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And also to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love one another as ourselves. That's unity. God wants His people to be united. If you look around the world we live in today, we see more and more divisiveness, more splinter groups, more disunity, more division, more of an "I'll take care of myself and the heck with you" kind of an attitude. That's the mantra of today. I deserve. I want. I am the victim. Heck with you. Just give me mine. That's the way of the world. But if we choose to live that way, against everyone else, looking out only for ourselves, we will never, ever draw close to God. We can't do that. and be close to God. The church is supposed to be a shining example of Christ's love to this lost and dying world. We are supposed to be the lamp on the stand. We are supposed to be the light on a hill. That's what we've been called to be. A lamp on a stand, a light on a hill. And it's the love that we show for one another, that unity, that is what shines. People are supposed to see us united as one body, with one spirit, with one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's Ephesians 4:4. Unfortunately, when the world looks at the church, not all of it, but much of it, they see a bunch of hypocrites. They see divisiveness. They see people mouthing one thing, but there's no power. Talks in the Word about people who proclaim the things of God, but there's no power in their life because there's no Holy Spirit. There's no true living for Christ. It's a form of religion with no power. That was the same thing that Jesus found when he came face to face with the organized religion of his day, the Pharisees. And God is not looking for a religious organization full of people who act religious. God is looking for, and he wants the world to see, a people who are united in their love for him and one another. That's what he wants. When that is what we are, when we're that kind of people. And I thank God that this church, that's one of the things that when people come here, they see. They say, I've heard this so many times. I see a true love here for people. I really see the love of God here. I see people relating here. I see people connected here. That's what we want. That's good. I see a lot of that alive here, acted out here. And when we as a people act that way, when we live that way, when we believe and act that out, we can truly change the world. It's one person at a time, but we can change the world. And then that person changes another, who changes another, who changes another. Every life has meaning and significance, and the ripples spread out. Just like the pebble in the pond, those ripples spread out and out and out and out. And what starts out as one or two or three or 12, think about the 12 that were with Jesus. How many billions have become Christians because of 12? Or really because of one, because of Jesus coming to earth. One life. He got 12 more to commit, and those 12 are now a couple billion people. And all those who have gone before us, and all those who will come after us. 12. How many do we have here? We had a lot more than 12. So I'm telling you, this church right here, the results of what comes out of here can literally change the world. Don't ever think that you don't make a difference. I can think of plenty of one person, individuals, plenty of individuals who have changed the world for evil. Can you think of some? One person who harmed people, one person who killed people, one person who changed people's thinking, one person who did so much to harm our country or this world or other countries, other peoples. There are good people who can have just as big an impact. Sometimes you don't see it as dramatically as immediately, but it's there. It's real. Ugliness, evil, has a way to be brought out. What is the news all about? The news is always about disaster, right? It's always about all the bad stuff that happens. How often do you see the good? You hardly ever see it on there. But there's actually more good than bad that's going on. There aren't that many people out there killing somebody every day, like it seems like on the news. It's one out of thousands. But if you were to just live, if you only knew what you saw on the news, you would think that everybody was getting shot up everywhere. So what I'm saying is evil has a tendency to be lifted up and amplified and looked at as, and everybody begins to feel like it's happening everywhere. Oh my gosh, it's this, it's that, it's everywhere. And we don't see all the good that's going on. But underneath the surface, there's a lot of good, and a lot of times it's just waiting to rise up when somebody who's also good is also bold and has the willingness to step out and speak the truth, speak with boldness, speak with love. And that's us. That's us right here. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the kind of church that Jesus wants to build. The last recorded prayer of Jesus, just a short time before he was arrested and crucified, shows us the desire of God's heart for his people and his church. He prayed for all his disciples and for all future believers, which includes us. And there was one overriding concern that he had, and that was unity. He could have prayed for a million other things, but he didn't. He prayed for this one thing that obviously he knew, he understood, was extremely important, that we be united in our love for him, united in our love for the Father, and united in our love for one another. It was all about unity. Listen to his prayer. John 17, 20 through 26. My prayer is not for them alone, talking about his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. May they be brought to complete unity. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So sometimes we ask ourselves, man, what does Jesus really want from me? You know, what am I supposed to do as a Christian? I really just don't know. What does God want me to do? Well, there it is. It hasn't changed. This is his will for every single one of us to learn how to draw close together with others, other Christians, unite ourselves with them and with God. How important is unity to us? Do we have that concern? Do we have that same concern that Jesus did? Do we understand that this was very important? This was the last thing he prayed before he died. I hope so. Are we willing to submerge our own desires for the greater glory of God? Are we willing to be led by His Spirit so that we can help to bring all things together, like it says right over here, under the headship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, bringing all things together? Are we a uniter or are we a divider? Ultimately, God saw that unity was so important that he was willing to sacrifice his son's life so that we could once again be united with him. He wanted to bring us all together. He wanted to have that fellowship with his creation. And so he so much wanted that, that coming back together, that unity with his people, that he was willing to send his son to die for unity's sake. That's quite a commitment. God is committed to unity. And he also demands that type of commitment from us. Unity is not going to work if we're not committed to God, to his purpose, to his people, and to the idea of unity itself. We need to be committed to unity. When we send a team of people down to Mexico, there's a very real need for unity. Those guys, they have to come to practice. They practice their skits. They practice their mimes. They practice their music, their puppets. All those things, they practice their lessons over and over and over. And they pray together. They plan. They strategize together. They work together. They ate together. They flew together. They rode on buses and vans together. They slept together. They ministered together. They got sick together. They did everything together. They went to the hospital together 1 year. And they grew together as they served together. And it built something. When those people came back, they had new friendships, new bonds, new relationships that had strength to them. Their hearts were open to one another. And they were able to love one another. They had to learn to work through their problems, through their differences. There was friction sometimes. Sometimes attitudes get in the way. Sometimes we have to deal with ourselves. But then what happens is you begin to grow through that. Iron rubs iron, and before you know it, there's a new unity there, a new strength there, and there's growth there. This is how we grow. And this is how we destroy the devil's work of division. And believe me, that's the devil's work. The devil loves to cause division. He loves to divide. He's always looking for ways to divide us. Because he knows that God's real purpose is to bring everything together under the headship of his son Jesus, to bring everything back to him. The devil's trying to destroy the work of God and to bring division. Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil and bring unity. You begin to see how important this is? It's a shame that people don't open up and share what they feel, what they're feeling. Because oftentimes those feelings and those perceptions that cause disunity, sometimes even division, they can be dealt with. They can be worked out. And we can bring them out into the light, deal with them, and there can be a new unity, and even a stronger unity. But all too often, people just get up and walk away from marriages, from friendships, from commitments, from relationships, from jobs, from churches. Sometimes even walking away from God. Instead of sticking to it, instead of being committed to that unity and working it out, working through the problems. Walking away never solves anything. The problem always finds us again. The problems follow us. Our problems, we can't leave our problems, you know, somewhere else. We have to deal with those problems. They find us again, and they repeat until we face it and until we deal with it. And then we get victory over it. And once we've dealt with that thing, then we can bring unity in the areas of our life that need it. How many times in a marriage have we had to deal with issues that we didn't necessarily want to deal with, but we did? issues where we had to give up our selfish way for the good of the marriage. And then after we did, we realized that, you know what? This worked out for the good. I grew because of this. I'm better now because of this. Maybe it's in a relationship with friends. Maybe it's parents and children. Maybe it's in, you know, some in a group, in a ministry, wherever it is. When we have these issues that get between us, if we work them out, we grow. And we build unity instead of fostering disunity. Those who have committed themselves to small groups, like home groups, or the worship team, or different ministries, or Bible studies, or prayer groups, or whatever it might be, when we make those commitments to that group, there's going to be things that's going to pop up. But we work through them, and we grow through them. Everybody wants to belong. Everybody wants to be in a place where everybody knows your name, right? A place where you can be loved, a place where you can be appreciated, a place where you can be cared about. We all want that. But how do you expect that to happen if you never commit yourself to a group where people can actually get to know you, where you can serve and be served, where you can love and be loved, where you can know and be known? It's pretty hard for that to happen in a larger group where you just come in and then leave. You have to get involved in a group that's small enough and close enough where you start to work with other people. We need to spend time, maybe time even just hanging out in the fellowship hall up afterwards and getting to know people. Somehow, getting to know people. Having people over. Going out to dinner with others. Spending time with people. We need to be committed to being united with other believers on a level or in a place where intimacy can happen. Where we can actually talk and share our hearts, our feelings. We also need to understand that God has a reason or a purpose for us to walk into unity. And in fact, there are a lot of reasons. There's one overriding reason why he wants us to be in unity, and that, of course, is so that all things in heaven on earth can be brought together under the headship or the lordship of his Son, Jesus Christ. But there's so much more. You know, Nehemiah had his team, and he used his team to rebuild the wall and to help restore the city of Jerusalem. And eventually it brought in the worship and the temple and the everything. It all helped bring that together. When our mission team goes out, we go out and they help the local church in the city of Topeka, and they help other people along the way, and they grow themselves. But there are many more reasons why God wants us to walk in unity. We can worship the Lord corporately with such power and strength. It's different than when we're alone. We can grow together as we research and we study and we get together and learn about God, and we grow in our knowledge of the Lord together. We can reach out into the downriver community as a team, as a church, in different ways to share God's love. We can learn to love and serve one another in groups. We can pray for one another as we learn of other people's concerns as we are together. We can raise up our children together in the Lord. We can look out for one another's children. We can have those who teach and those who specialize. We can do different things with our kids. We can strengthen and encourage one another, especially when we see somebody that's hurting or discouraged. We can learn to forgive one another when, you know, something has gone on and they come to us and, you know, we're able to work those things out. We can spur one another on towards love and good deeds through encouragement. We have opportunities to develop our gifts, our giftings, our talents, our abilities, our traits. We have a chance to let the fruit of the Spirit grow in our life as we work and function together. We get to be obedient to God's word and assemble together and not forsake the assembling of the saints. We have the wonderful ability to be corrected and disciplined when we need to be. We all love that, right? We get to be loved in the midst of our trials and our sorrows and our hurts. Somebody can be there for us when we're going through a tough time. We can be comforted in that pain and in that loss. We can have great fellowship together. We can show the world that we love one another. And I could go on probably for another half an hour just naming reasons why unity is important, why God is so intent on us walking in unity. Those are just some of the reasons that God has us bond together. But every Christian needs to be committed to being united with other believers, uniting themselves to the body of Christ and being committed to other believers. Every one of us should always do that. Every Christian. God understands that for us to come out of the world and to be able to walk in unity, there's got to be order. There's got to be structure. Like everything else, God has put in place a perfect plan to make this happen. In Ephesians 4:11, it says, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature." See, that unity helps us to become mature. As we work together and work through those things together, it matures us. It grows us up into real Christians. When we're on our own, when we're divided, when we're out there by ourselves, we're not growing. Not like God wants us to. We might think we are, but we're not. Because a big part of growing is learning how to be united, how to unite with others, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, we will never attain that fullness. We will never get that fullness of Christ within us alone. The fullness of God can only happen together because we all have our parts. We all have our role to play. We all have our giftings to give. We all have our needs that only others can meet. We all have needs that we can meet as we serve others. We all need one another. God designed us that way. Then we will no longer be infants. See, when we're loners, we're really infants. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. See, we're going to get blown all over the place when we're out there on our own. Instead, speaking the truth in love, which is what we do when we're united, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. And from Him the whole body, joined and held together, that's unity, right? By every supporting ligament, that's each one of us, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's how God designed it. That's how God designed us. That's how we live and work together in unity. This is a blueprint. Some people don't like it, but God knows that we need one another and that we need this type of order and structure. Did you notice it starts out by saying that He gave gifts to the church? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so we can be built up, so that we can all reach unity. He put in place structure, organization, leadership to help bring together everybody so that we could all start functioning together. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who don't do so will bring judgment on themselves. God knows that we need authority. He knows that we need order, that we need structure. And he's saying, when we reject that structure, that authority, that order for our life, we're going to just bring judgment on ourselves. When I hear someone say that God is the only one I need and I don't need to listen to anybody else, I'll tell you what, I know they're a fool. That's maybe the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. That goes right, it flies right in the face of God's word. No man, no woman was meant to be alone and say, I don't need anybody else. That's crazy. We got a rebel. Rebel, rebel. And they'll just cause problems. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. See, they got to give an account too. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. God has established authority in the home, in the church, in government. He's established authority in the natural and in the spiritual realm, because God knows that we need structure. We need authority. We need direction. We need. His authority is a gift. See, we, this natural flesh here, this flesh doesn't like anybody telling it what to do. But once we get beyond that, we recognize that, wow, that's a good thing. I actually personally like it. When I love to be in a situation where I don't have to be figuring out how to make something work and I can just go and do a job. I love that. What do you want me to do? Oh, okay, you know, I'll get it done and I'm done. I feel like, good, I did it. I did something. I've accomplished something. I did my part. I did my job. I have no problem being in a situation where I'm not the leader and just being able to do it. I particularly like that. And God wants us to be in that kind of a place. God's established that. His authority is a gift. It's a blessing to his people. If Nehemiah hadn't used his authority, the wall would never have been built. If there was no one with authority, then there's no one to take responsibility. Think about that. You can't have responsibility without authority. How can you be responsible for something if you don't have authority to make it happen? You don't. So you got to look at it both ways. Then those that are in authority have a lot of responsibility. Sometimes we resent those who are leaders, or we are jealous of them. You start taking on all their responsibility, pretty soon you're not going to be jealous at all. When we walk in unity, everyone must do their part. When Nehemiah had the wall rebuilt, they all worked together, but they still all had their own part. In fact, they worked by where they lived, because Nehemiah knew that's a place they would make sure they took good care of. In our church, there's plenty to be done. There's always stuff to be done. All kinds of different people have different responsibilities. Somebody orders the donuts and picks them up. Somebody prints the bulletins. Somebody cleans the bathroom. Somebody passes out the bulletins. Somebody runs the home meetings or learns the songs. Somebody plays the music or sings, or somebody runs the sound or sets up the stage. Somebody cleans the fellowship hall, and someone cleans the sanctuary. Someone keeps the kitchen clean. Someone puts the songs up on a screen. Somebody teaches. Somebody ushers. Somebody greets. Somebody prays. There's always somebody doing something, and it just goes on and on. There's probably another 100 jobs that get done here that I didn't list. I just put together just a quick list without even really having to think. And every single job is important. Every single job is important. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, the body's a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Each one of you is a part of the body. What part of your body do you want to cut off? I don't want to cut off any parts of my body. I just recently had surgery in June. I did have to have part of my body cut out. And I'm still dealing with it. And I will for the rest of my life. One little thing about that big. And you're way more important than that thing. God designed each one of us to be a part of the whole. Each one of us has a job or jobs to do. When we don't do our part, then other people suffer. Because somebody's doesn't get the benefit of what you would have done for them. And guess what? You also lose because you don't get the benefit of doing for them. You don't get the benefit of the growth that you would have had because you didn't do your part. So we all have a part to play. When we don't play our part, we don't do what we've been designed by God to do, we lose out. Everybody loses out. We miss the satisfaction of doing what God created us to do. We know there's always going to be opposition. When Nehemiah was building the wall, he faced constant opposition. Sometimes it was very serious opposition. There are going to be those who are going to ridicule you for taking your faith seriously. There are going to be those who will ridicule you for committing yourself to spending time, to working for God's cause, for God's purposes, for being involved in your church. We can expect that there will be opposition to unity. There always will be. And not only from the outside, and not only from the devil, who also is always out there working. I'm not even getting into that right now. But there's going to be opposition even on the inside. Our own selfish interests will fight us all the time. Our own ambitions, our own fears, our own doubts, our own discouragement, gossip that hits us, rumors that hit us, whatever, all kinds of things are going to come at us, and they're going to try to stop us from connecting, from being apart. Always. We can't give in to that stuff. That's the opposition. That's Sanballat and Tobias coming against Nehemiah. Oh, we have heard. Oh, we know about this. And he said, no, I'm not listening to you guys. There's always going to be reasons why we shouldn't be committed to God and His church. You'll be able to come up with a million reasons. But we can't listen to those reasons. Because those reasons are not God's reasons. Those are reasons of the flesh. Reasons from the world. Reasons of human wisdom. That's why we need to be committed to unity. Committed to where God has put us. When we do that, when we walk in that unity, you know what there's going to happen then? There's going to be success. In Nehemiah's case, when they were committed to that wall, to building that wall, they built that wall When everyone thought it couldn't be done, they built that wall in an unbelievable 52 days. A high wall around the whole city of Jerusalem. And eventually, it led to spiritual restoration. All because of that commitment, that unity, that wall. Just a brick wall, a stone wall. What's a wall? What does that have anything to do with? It wasn't the wall. It was the unity. It was the work that they did together. It was the obedience to God. It was doing what God called them to do, working together, that began the process that brought them back and drew them close to God again so that spiritual restoration began. Next thing you know, they were back in the temple. Next thing you know, as a nation, they were recommitting themselves to the work of God. That unity helped to draw them close to God. When we commit to being united with God and His people, serving side by side with our brothers and sisters in Christ, then God is committed to bringing restoration to your life. That's pretty cool. God will bring success to your life. You want to be successful? Commit to God and to His people, to His kingdom. God will use you to be a blessing to others, and you will be blessed then in the process. Psalm 133, which I read the first verse earlier, it gives us some insight into how God feels about unity and what we can expect when we walk in it. So I'm going to read this scripture. It says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord," now here's the cool part, "for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." That's where God bestows his blessing, even eternal life, through that unity, when we dwell together, when we work together. And that precious oil that's being poured down on the beard, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God pouring down on us as we walk in unity. The Holy Spirit comes when we dwell together, when we're bricks joined together, and we build a temple, we build a house of worship where God can live by His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can then come in and operate with us in the midst of that unity. And as the Holy Spirit is flowing through us, it's like the lifeblood of Jesus Christ flowing through us and bringing us together where we truly form the body of Christ. The more of God's Holy Spirit we allow in us, the more oneness, the more unity there will be, and the closer to God we'll be. There's always going to be a struggle for self to rule. Always. To try to pull us away from others. It's going to be today. It's going to be tomorrow. It's going to be next week and next year and for the rest of your life. But we need to push it back. Push it back. Push it back. Way back. We need to push down that self and let the Spirit of God rise up within us so that we can be one in Christ. So I'm going to close by reading one last scripture, and I already read it. It's the prayer of Jesus. This is His prayer for us. The prayer that Jesus prayed for you. I want you to think of it like this. This is like you come up here in the front. In fact, the prayer team, you can come up. And somebody prays for you. This would be as if Jesus wanted to lay His hands and pray on you. And this is what He prayed. "My prayer is not for them alone." He was talking about the first disciples. Now He's saying, "But I pray also for those who are at Downriver Christian Community Church on Sunday, December 7th, 2014. I pray for those who are listening to this message right now. For those who will believe in me through this message. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, us, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me, that's us, to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So, Christ wants us to know that His desire, the desire of His heart, is for us to be in Him, in unity, in Him, with one another, in Him, united together. Unity. And that will help us to, you know, what we've been talking about, it'll help us to draw closer to Him. We all help one another in that way. So let's close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just want to thank you here this morning. Thank you for the many, many, many ways you have blessed us. And one of the greatest ways, Lord God, is that you've given us not only your Son, but you've given us one another. That we can join together one to another, and we can form a body of believers, a church. And we can be one in Christ. We can become the body of Christ. Lord, help us to see ourselves as connected, as united with one another. That we would truly see that we have an important role to play, whatever that role may be. And Lord, I pray that every one of us, every day, would always be looking for ways that we can show that love to one another. That we can act out that love towards one another. That we can serve one another. That we can be there for one another. Lord, help us to walk in that kind of unity. That we don't think first of ourselves, but we think of you and your body. And that we seek first your kingdom and your body, your will, your purpose. Lord, bless your people here today. Bless this body of believers, Lord God. Build this church. Strengthen this church. Lord, help us to walk in that type of unity, the type of unity that you are calling us to, a holy unity, a holy bond, where we truly love one another as Christ loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.